No one understood what's going on. People were running everywhere.
The uncertainty of Brexit, don't know what's going to happen.
We are a more divided nation than we've ever been.
And that officer that was next to us, he ran toward the shops.
People start screaming. Everybody gets on the floor.
It's completely tragedy and misery in Syria.
Let's go out and do something we'd never do.
Love does not despair.
'Cause I feel like I can do
love gives us hope that change is possible.
My head is spinning and my feet off the ground when I can't stop dancing like no one's around. And yeah, I think we're going to shine. 'Cause the stars are dull when they're compared to.
If you take away the labels, you realize that we're far more alike than we are different.
Mama. We are the music makers, and we are the dreamers of dreams.
We don't have to try. There's a rise and fireflies are gonna light the sky.
And love is 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 love. Cannot be killed or swept aside. Now fill the world with music, love, and pride.
Light the sky.
According to the search engine Google, what you just saw is what the world searched in 2016. Now, I'm going to challenge that it's not utterly accurate because it contained no pornography. And I don't say that lightly. I just know, sadly, that the most searched thing on the internet to this day is porn. But I understand, I actually really appreciate that Google did not include that in what the world searched. But as you watch this, knowing what they said we searched for, and what they didn't include, but we know exists. Let me ask you a question. What did you see? What did you feel? What came out to you? You see, what I saw is this. One, the world we live in is difficult, and it's not getting better. We have all this stuff moving forward. We have science and technology with advancement after advancement after advancement. Yet those things are not solving the ills of the world. There are some things that they make better, and yet there are some things that are still getting worse. We live in a world that as we face the future, we know that it's going to contain difficulty. It's going to contain struggle. All you got to do is open the newspaper if you're over 40. If you're under 40, turn on a blog or something like that, and I'm sure they'll mention it. All we got to do is look out there. We know the world's difficult. Second thing I saw is this. People are looking for an answer. They're looking for something that says, as I face the days to come, as we sit here on the cusp of a new year, 2017 is now upon us. We're looking for something to deal with what we know is the inevitable of the future. Now, I don't want you to mishear me at all in showing that video. I have no issue with Google. I use Google likely every day of my life. I appreciate what they do. I get a lot of stuff from them. But please hear me. I'm going to be so brash as to say in our world where information is expanding at an exponential rate to the level that we in no way can keep up, and we appreciate how Google can digest it and give us some stuff back when we're asking for it, I'm going to suggest that even in a world such as ours, that Google does not have the answer the world is looking for. But don't despair. Just because Google doesn't have the answer doesn't mean an answer doesn't exist. If you will, get your Bible and turn to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church not too dissimilar for us. It's Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible underneath the chair in front of you, around you somewhere is a black colored Bible, and 1 Corinthians 10 is page 957. Page 957, as we look at the words that Paul gave to a group of people who face the future just like we face the future. It is unknown, it is uncertain, and it is likely difficult. What would he say to such a group? Well, I want you to skip down to verse 13 to start with. We're going to go back to verse 1 in a minute. But verse 13 is one of the more commonly known passages of the Bible. A lot of people actually memorize it, and I think once you read it, you'll understand why. Paul says, no temptation, say no. It means none, nada. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with every temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I mean, come on. You can see why a lot of people grab hold of that and want it deep inside of them. It's an incredible promise. Now, I want you to link it to the issue we're looking at today. As we look at a future that is uncertain, likely difficult. I mean, come on, Google said it. If Google said it, it's got to be true, right? Our hearts tell us it's true. What is the temptation that we face? I'm going to challenge that every human faces as we look at an uncertain, possibly difficult future. What is the temptation of living in a future that is uncertain and difficult? Look back at verse 1. Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were, notice this, overthrown. They were overtaken. The temptation that we all face, that they face in the same way, they were overtaken by it, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I understand as you look at verses 1-4, there's a lot of spiritual imagery that we don't have time to unpack today. But we can go back to the basics. The story you likely know is a story we tell in movies again and again, whether it's Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments, God and Kings that came out with Christian Bale not long ago, or the Disney cartoon Prince of Egypt. It's the same story. It's the story of the Exodus, where the Jewish people have been in slavery to the superpower of the day, Egypt, for 400 years. Several generations had been raised in slavery. God heard their cry and sent a man named Moses. How many of you heard of Moses? Hands up. Yeah, most of you. I think the rest of you just kind of not raising your hands today. God sent a guy named Moses to confront the most powerful man on planet Earth at the time. When Pharaoh did not respond, he said, who are you, Moses, and who is your God? God began to show him one plague, two plagues, four plagues, seven plagues. Finally, on the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, I got a little bit of what's going on here. I know what's happening. You guys go. And not only did Israel go, catch this, the Egyptian people paid them to go. They gave them stuff and said, well, you just get out of here. It is almost as if they had been in battle and Israel had plundered Egypt. God had done something that powerful in their life. They travel into the wilderness. And the scripture says they knew where to go, though they had never been out there, because there was a cloud that they followed in the day, and that cloud turned to a pillar of fire at night. That cloud, that pillar of fire, led them to the edge of a place called the Red Sea. Somewhere during that time between them leaving Egypt and getting to the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh regretted letting them go. Probably as he tried to deal with his economy and all the issues of how to produce what he wanted to produce, he found out, I gave up my labor force. They were cheap. They were easy to deal with. I need them. And he takes his army and he goes after the Jewish people. All of a sudden, the Jewish people find themselves bookend. On one side, they have the Red Sea. On the other side, they have the armies of Pharaoh. What happened? Bam! God parts the waters. Put yourself in that place for a minute. Imagine seeing what they see. Imagine walking across on dry ground and then watching the sea envelop the horse and the riders of Egypt. Isn't there a part of you that says, I'd never forget that? I walk different the rest of my life. When they get into the desert, they had millions of people. Scholars estimate between 2 and 5 million Jews existed at that time, plus animals. Imagine trying to feed them in a desert. Imagine trying to water them. But God brought forth water from a rock, enough for millions. And then when they were hungry, food just started showing up. That's the story Paul's referring to here. That's the imagery he's getting us back to. But then he says in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with them because they were overthrown in the wilderness. He's referring to another part of the story that we don't often remember. You see, not long after all the events of the Red Sea, and the water and the manna and all the stuff that came, God told Moses, hey, I want you to get 12 men, one from each of the tribes representing the whole nation, and I want them to go over into a land because there's a land I'm going to give you. It's a land of promise. Now, understand that when God says he's going to give it to them, it also means they're going to have to take it. See, they're going to have to battle. They're going to have to fight. The future they face going into that land is going to contain difficulty. It's going to contain battle. But God has said, if you step with me and do what I want you to do, I'm going to grant you victory in this. The spies come back. And the scripture says they, 10 of the 12 spies gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here, and they hold it out. Here's its fruit. You want to interpret that? It's a really good land. What God seems to have indicated to us is going to be incredible. Next verse. But, say but. As you step into your future, sometimes your butts are too big. Come on, that's funny right there. You're going to remember that later on. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified. They're really big. Interpreted, it ain't going to be easy. I don't think we can do it. The temptation, here it comes. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Think about the juxtaposition of this. How'd you like that big word? It's a new one for this year for me. I don't know that I used it correctly, but I'm going to bank that 95% of you don't know if I used it correctly or not either. You're going to have to Google it later on and find out if I did it right, right? See, I think juxtaposition means to compare something, to contrast it. One hand, what the spies bring back is absolutely accurate. The people in the land that we know of as Israel today, Canaan, the promised land, whatever you want to call it, they are bigger, they are stronger, and they are better equipped. They are used to fighting one another. They have armies. They have trained soldiers. Israel has a bunch of slaves that has never done that. They are better equipped to deal with this whole thing. They are going to whip Israel. Except on the other hand, there is God. God who split the Red Sea, God who sent the plagues, God who provided manna and provided water from a rock. And here we have the temptation. You see, the temptation when looking at a future that is uncertain and difficult is forget what God has done and look at our own strengths as we face the future. Israel faced that situation. The spies looked at the land and said, we can't do this because they began to rely upon themselves. Paul is actually referring to that in our text. Look at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, anyone who's got itself together, anyone who can rely upon themselves, let him who thinks he stands take heed because he's going to fall. You see, as we look at the days to come, hear me, the temptation always for all of mankind is to move into a place of self-reliance, to revert to self-reliance, to think that we stand. And when we rely on ourselves, we begin to succumb to cowardice and quit living with faith and courage. But guess what? You do not have to succumb to the temptation of self-reliance that leads to a cowardly life. You say, how do I know that? Verse 13, no temptation, say no. None, nada, has overtaken you that is not common to man. Look at the three words in the middle. They are key. They are huge. God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. Let it ring inside of you. Say it again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let me tell you something. As we face a new year, there's a simple thing that we need to do. In fact, it's so simple that you will think it's not worth your time. Don't let the simplicity of what I'm about to tell you skew its significance. To face the future with courage, and I will dare tell you, courage is what people are looking for. To face the future with courage, we must regularly recount God's faithfulness in the past. I understand that's really un-American. We Americans like to move forward. Like if something happened 15 minutes ago, we think it's old news. If we don't get a hold of it, as soon as it happens, when alerts start coming out and all that kind of stuff, it's old news if we read about it 24 hours later. We Americans are so future-focused that we lose the source of courage that comes from our past. We have to grab hold of our past, not our personal past, which can be really discouraging, but the past where God has moved on our behalf. And from that, we get courage to move in the future. See, to face the future with courage, we must regularly recount God's faithfulness in the past. I remember well early 2009. At that time, I was dealing with the two most difficult staff situations I'd ever dealt with, and actually to this day have ever dealt with. It was beyond anything that we've ever had to wrestle through. In addition to that, my wife and I were fostering to adopt a beautiful young girl, but she had a lot of difficulties and a lot of struggle, and there was a lot of havoc and chaos in our house. In addition to that, if that were not enough, God took us as a church on a journey where we were actually going to enlarge this facility at our South Campus. For those of you who are not here, the wall of this building used to come right there at that soundboard. It used to come right through here. This is what we had. None of this existed. But we knew God wanted to touch more people. He wanted to lead more people to his son Jesus and the life that he had. And we felt like God said, double the building. That was a huge step. And it all sounded great and noble. And we were moving forward in the fall of 2008. Anybody remember what happened in the fall of 2008? Kaboom. The economy began to tank. And people were prophesying the next depression in the United States of America. And we said, God, are you sure? As if God kind of has doubts. And he said, move forward. And that sounded all great and noble at moments, but there were moments where I was scared to death. And I remember right here. I stood right here because my podium used to be right there. And I was over here, and this wall had started to come down, and I could see all the stuff being built. You guys didn't exist back then, but I could see what was going on. I could see all that was being built, and I'd just come from the chaos that was my home, and I was still dealing with the after effects of all the stuff with the staff. And as I sat there, and I came with a noble purpose to pray, and I found my body begin to shake all over. And I began to weep. And I just sat down, and anxiety overwhelmed me. I wish I could tell you I fell to my knees as if that was my default position, but I didn't. I went to my backside, which I guess is my default position, and I just sat on this platform weeping and shaking. And finally, I became angry because it's kind of a default emotion of mine. I kind of figure if nothing else, get angry at something and do something. It's not a wise approach to life, but it's what I wrestle with. And I finally got angry. I just shouted to God, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do it. And the louder I got, something inside of me began to calm. I've noticed that when you yell at God, which I think he's okay with, the quieter he gets. Proverbs says the gentle answer turns away wrath. He's pretty good at it. And that whisper, what Elijah called the still small voice, came inside of me, and I'm yelling, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. And I hear, who asked you to? And starting in my mind was a flood of memories of all the things God had done in my life. And I began doing something in a moment of crisis and really a moment of struggle. I just began to verbalize out loud, praying and thinking. Hopefully no one's around to think I'm crazy, talking to myself. But I began verbalizing out loud the stories of what God had done in my life. You know, not the way we normally do it. Normally what we do is we give a synopsis of the difficulty and then God came through. Yay, God. I began going into the details of the intensity of the situations I faced and the struggles that I was facing, what I was feeling and I was going through. And then all of a sudden, this is how you came through, God. And I would tell myself a story out loud and something would well up inside of me and it would say, he's faithful. God is faithful. And I tell myself another story. And I'd go through the whole process, all the details, all the struggle. And it's like, God is faithful. And I would tell another story inside. And something was welling up inside of me. It was courage as I looked at this and not knowing if we could ever pay for it. Looking at my home, not knowing how we'd deal with it. Looking at our staff and wondering if we'd ever be the same again. All the wrestles going on in people's life. And something inside of me would begin to shout, God is faithful. It's why the Revelation makes this declaration when it says they overcame, meaning we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their what? Their what? Testimony. Say testimony. Question. What's your testimony? You want me to tell you what it is? Your testimony is what God has done. How God has been faithful in the huge things and in the small things. If you want to face the future with courage, guess what you have to do? You have to recount the stories again and again and again. You got to verbalize them. You got to tell people. Parents, I want to challenge you. Tell the stories of God's faithfulness so much that your kids roll their eyes when you begin to tell the story. When their friends come over, tell the story. And they're going to say, no, Dad, don't tell that story again. And tell it again. And tell it again. That way when you're dead and gone, and they're 50 or 60 or 70, and they face a crisis in front of them, and they don't know how they're gonna face this difficult crisis in front of them, guess what they're gonna hear? They're gonna hear the story of God's faithfulness from mom and dad, who didn't just talk about it, but they lived it, and they told it again and again, and because of that, they kept living in a place of faithfulness, and now they step in to living a life of faithfulness because they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, I don't know about you, but when I read the story about Israel, 10 spies are saying, man, we can't take it. They're just too big. We're like grasshoppers. They're all giants in the land. Isn't it interesting? What we tend to do is when we look to our past and we think about what God has done, we minimize that. We summarize it. But then when we look to the future, we magnify all the issues that could be out there. That's what they did there. They said they're all giants, we're too big, and they forgot. And I just want to get into the middle of the story and go, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Have you guys forgotten what you've just experienced? I mean, in the last months of your lives, the plague. Bam, all the plagues. He rolled out the red carpet for you, opened the ocean that you could walk through on dry land. He fed you. He gave you water. Somebody say something here. But then I look at my own life. I do the exact same thing. I face something as small as paying for a building, dealing with a difficult child at home, staff situations, people's lives. Compared to what Israel faced, it was nothing. And what do? I minimize what God has done to the point that I almost forget it. And I magnify what might be. Instead of remembering, God is faithful. You see, to face the future with courage, we've got to regularly recount the faithfulness of God's faithfulness in our life. You see, the journey of faith that we live is a journey of steps. You take your next steps with Jesus. Here at Beltway Park, we have things we call next steps. They're kind of foundational matters we want everybody to go through. But you know that when you finish your next steps at Beltway Park, you don't finish your next steps with Jesus? You keep taking it. It's one step after another step after another step where he's changing us from glory to glory to glory. And sometimes those steps, I hate to tell you, often those steps stretch and challenge us. They push us outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's not even the steps of faith. Sometimes it's just life. Have you ever found yourself in a position in life that you didn't cause, you didn't create, but you still found yourself stretched and challenged? The temptation in those places is to forget or at least minimize how we got where we are. And then we want to face the days to come on our own. It's the temptation that is common to all men. The temptation to pride and self-reliance. And when we fall prey to self-reliance, fear begins to replace courage. Cowardice begins to become our norm instead of valor. Hear me. To deal with an uncertain and at times difficult future, which is going to be, we have to look back. We have to remember the work of God. Hear me. Speak it. Tell the stories again and again and again. I came to Beltway, spring of 1998. I was going to ask how many people were not born in 1998, but that I thought would be depressing to me, and so I'm not going to do that. I came here from a church in Lubbock that was in the center of town, a lot of activities, about the size that Beltway is today. And I remember the first week being at Beltway. None of this existed. Only the chapel building existed at that time. And I remember being here and a lot of things going on. One, my family was still in Lubbock. We were waiting to get transitioned here. Second, I went into town and I discovered no one knew where Beltway Park Church was. Like, they did not know the church even existed. They did not even know that this par south existed in Abilene. I'm thinking, we are on the edge of town, and nobody knows who we are, and maybe that's not a big deal because no one knows where Abilene is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm on the edge of a no-name city of the world. We have no idea what's going on. But if I really got to the heart of all my struggle, which I was struggling that week, the struggle really was I had become what I wanted to be, and I was scared I couldn't be what I wanted to be. Anybody ever been there? Since I was 15 years old, I wanted to be a senior pastor. I had fought for it. I'd pushed for it. I'd struggled with God over it. And finally, at age 31, 16 years later, I became a senior pastor. And now all of a sudden, realization hit me as I looked in the mirror that I didn't know what to do. And I was scared. And I found myself Wednesday or Thursday of that week finished with what I knew to do because I didn't really know what to do. And I was dealing with my fear. And I stepped out of my office, which was at the back of the B building, and I looked 20 feet to my right, which was the back door because all this was open space, and there was a cow that had its nose pressed up against the door. And I said, really, God, this is what I'm going to do today. I didn't know what to do about the cow. I didn't even know if it was our cow. I thought maybe we had cows and that was somehow how we were raising money. I didn't know what this church was doing. And so I called Ray, one of our elders, and he was hanging around helping out so much. It's been such a valuable part of who we are as a church. And I said, Ray, there's a cow back there. And he goes, really? I said, what should we do about the cow? I did ask, is it our cow? No, it's not our cow. It's the neighbor's cow. I said, well, should we call the neighbors? Ah, no, let's just go move the cow and help the neighbor out. And I said, Ray, I just got to be really honest with you. I mean, I grew up in a rural town, but I never messed with the cow. I was like a city-fied rural guy. I never did cows, and I never did horses. I have no idea what to do. He said, we go out, we can do it. And so I found out there was not just one cow, but there were several cows out there. And I spent the next part of an hour moving cattle over to our neighbor's place and fixing an electric fence that I had never been around electric fences either. All I knew was I was going to hurt myself. And I was doing all that the whole time thinking, I'm a senior pastor. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm a senior pastor. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't think this is it. And so we get it finished, and Ray says, hey, let's go get a drink and cool down. I was like, no. I said, Ray, I'm going to sit out here and pray for a little while. And I started walking the field this building's on now. A little scared. I was a whole lot scared. frustrated. At that moment where I wasn't sure that God had sent me to the right place, even though the story about how we got here is so incredible, it's another story for another day. And I just said, God, I left a church that's hubbub. I mean, we had tentacles all over the world. And now look where I am. I'm in this little bitty church nobody knows, in a town nobody knows, and we're just cows. There's cows all around. I don't have to reach people. I'm going to reach cows for Jesus is what I'm going to do. And in the middle of the field, God spoke. I'll never forget it. He said, David, if you will trust me, I'll take this no-name church between three cow pastures on the edge of a no-name city of the world, and I'll touch the world for eternity. As much as I knew how, I seized it that day. And the reason I could seize it, here's what's amazing, is that the church I was a part of in Lubbock, they told stories about what had happened ad nauseum. I was the young man rolling his eyes, so tired of the stories of what had been at that church. But guess what? When I needed to look to the future and step in courage of something God might do here, I remembered the stories of God's faithfulness of that church, and they started coming to me. And I remember they were once the church in the pasture. and what God was doing in them, and I began to dare take a step that God might do the same thing or something similar with us. And now, 19 years later, guess what? I see it. More than ever. It's not finished, but I see it. When I see that we're going to have teams going to 13 nations of the earth this year, when I look at our budget and there's 46 partners we have around the world, and many of them I put my hands on and prayed over them with our eldership to send them into the nations of the earth, I see God doing it. But I'm going to tell you, one of the unexpected things as God does things like that is I discovered that if you're going to affect the world for eternity, then some of the people you have here are going to go to the world. And when they go to the world, you know what that means? It means they leave you. And as excited as I get when they leave me, I get both sad and scared. I get sad because I like them. Most of them anyway. I like them. And I get a little scared because I begin to wonder, what about here? God, if you send everybody, are we going to have enough to do what we need to do in Abilene? You ever been to a place like that? It happens in a similar way if you're in a life group. My wife and I don't know exactly the number I have to work on. I think we've been in 10 life groups at Beltway Park in 19 years. And it's not because we can't get along with people. Well, my wife says I can't, but they all like her. But, you know, at some point they come like, David, you need to go start something else. Go do something. Anyway. When I'm in a life group, what we end up doing is we end up inviting people to join our life group. And when we invite people to join, we get so big we can't really be community like we need to be, so we become more than one group so we can reach out to more people. And that's awesome. I get really excited because that's what we're supposed to do, and I get a little sad. There's kind of like a kingdom grief. When you grow and you do kingdom things, you grieve a little bit because people are moving into stuff, and I get a little bit fearful when staff members leave and go do something else, when people leave and go start something in the world, when jobs send you elsewhere. But I tell you, I get excited when we pray for Doug and Whitney Stevens, who were here on our staff years ago, and they're planting churches all over the northern part of the Midwest. And I see how God's been faithful to bring others here to do what they did just as well, maybe better, because God had called them to do that. Or if it's the Newmans, who last year went to Kenya to start an orphanage and start a school for those who don't have that. Or if it's the Boos, I don't even know why I thought of Andy and Renee not too long ago. They're somewhere overseas, not because we sent them there, but because the United States Air Force sent them there. And I remember praying for them, and I hear the stories of what God is doing. And I get excited, and I still miss them at the same time. You get what I'm saying? What God told me was we'd affect the world for eternity, and I figured out shortly into that that sometimes that means some of us are going to stay and some of us are going to go, and that's going to create a little bit of tension inside of us, but we're going to have the courage to take the next step, and we're going to see God do what God needs to do both here and there, because God is the God of the win-win. Hear me. He's the God of the win-win. Recently, I've faced that. The Lord told me last summer, I felt like, I guess I'm telling all these stories like I've got this hotline to God. That's really not the case. I'm giving you the big picture stories. I wrestle to hear them just like you do. But last summer, I felt the Lord say that we would have more of our staff going into places of their destiny soon. And I knew what that meant. I've done this long enough to know I'd be excited for them, and I'd be going to be sad, and we're going to have to work to replace and raise up new leaders and all that. But there's one I didn't expect. I kind of had picked who was going. I wasn't going to make them go, but like, you need to go, you need, no. We have a great team. September 6th, I get a phone call. And it wasn't who I expected to tell me the story he was going to tell me. See, on September 6th, I got one of those phone calls that brought tears to my eyes, but with great pride and sadness. Jeremy Curls, our worship pastor here, who's served with me for 19 years, said God had begun stirring his heart for another part of the world, and it happened to be the Florida Panhandle. Now, I did say how convenient it was that you're going to Abilene to the beach and that God is sending you there. That's a great thing to do. God's calling me to the beach, Pastor David, and I'm thinking I'll go with you if we get to go to the beach. But after I joked to avoid the hurt in my heart, and we began to process this whole thing, I figured out that this was something far bigger than a change of geography. that God was doing something in their life that was tied to his faithfulness and him wanting to take a step. And I wanted to tell you this story because Jeremy's been such a huge part of everything we do here. He's been an elder. He's been our worship pastor, been our South Campus worship pastor. He's done so much. And we began to go down the journey of what the Lord was doing, and I was so blessed by this because what I heard Jeremy and Crystal say over and over again was, this is what we've seen God do, and we just don't want to miss what he's going to do. They didn't even know it, but they were recounting the stories of God's faithfulness so that they could step encouraged in what he was doing. Now, here's what's really interesting about this journey. He doesn't yet know what he's going to do in the Florida Panhandle. And I understand you're saying, so he's moving but doesn't know what he's going to do. That's a little bit outside the box, isn't it? It's actually a whole lot outside the box and outside of common wisdom. And I would tell you often that's not a good thing to do, but here I'm pretty confident. I'm really, really confident it's God. Sometimes God does outside the box things. You remember a guy in the Bible by the name of Abraham? Probably you've heard of him a little bit. If you read the story says that Abraham went to a land he knew not, which means Abraham took 315 people, his whole entourage, his company, lined them up in a U-Haul, and somebody in the land of Ur came to him and said, Abraham, where are you going? And he said, a land I know not. And they said, why are you going there? Because God spoke to me. And they thought Abraham was nuts. And they took a step of faith. And we are sitting here now as the proverbial rest of the story. I'm not saying God does that often, but he does that sometimes. The curls are going not to a land they know not, but they are going to a role they know not. And I can tell you with all certainty that I'm really, really proud of them. So here's what I want to do. They're going to be around for a while. We don't yet know when they're moving, but at the end of the month, which will be, believe it or not, 19 years to the day that Jeremy started serving with us, college kids at Hardin-Simmons, they're going to be leaving our staff role so they can get themselves ready for whatever the next thing might be. So they're going to be around here. If you know the curls, then I want you to hug them, love on them. Don't ask them what they're going to do because it's just going to add to their angst a little bit. They're stepping in faith, and we're going to be working with them to know the things God's calling them to. But I will tell you this. As you talk to them, I want to challenge you. May their life be the challenge to you that it is to me. I'll be honest, I want to be willing to take steps with God when I don't know what it's going to look like on the other side. A man of faith and courage. To do that, you know what you got to do? You got to recount the stories of God's faithfulness again and again and again. Do something for me. I'm running a little long here, but you're kind of stuck with me for a second, so I'm going to take just a smidge longer, 5 minutes. I want you to close your eyes. Just for a second, what are some of the stories of God's faithfulness? Come on, let them come to you. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to stir to memory right now things long forgotten. Don't remember the highlights. Go deep. Imagine the scenarios. Remember the feelings. Remember the concerns. And remember how in unexpected ways God came through. Now look at me, please. This week you have a homework assignment. I know it's church. You're not supposed to have homework, but you got one. I want you to do two things. One, I want you to take some time and ask God to remind you of his faithfulness in your life. And I challenge you even to write down a few notes of this and remember the faithfulness of God. And number two, I want you to tell the story of God's faithfulness to at least one person. Real simple. Now, you can tell more than one person, more than one story. I don't care. But I'm asking you to remember and tell the story of God's faithfulness to one person. Because next week, I want you to do it this week, because next week we're going to start a journey. We're calling it Circle. And what we're going to do in Circle is we're going to learn to draw prayer circles. We're going to learn to pray like we've never prayed before. We're going to be honest about prayer. I'm going to tell you right now, prayer is hard. People want to tell you it's not, but it is. But most things in life that are worth something have some difficulty associated with them. So we're going to learn to pray. We're going to draw circles of prayer around the biggest dreams that God has given us. Some of the deepest fears that we have, some of the greatest needs that exist in our lives, and we are going to trust God to do the impossible, which means at times we're going to be taking steps into things that are uncomfortable. And to be able to do all of that, we have got to remember the faithfulness of God. Because we're going to be tempted to look at these things, go into the mode of self-reliance, and say, but these things are too large, and they're too strong, and they're too much for me. But in the midst of that temptation, we've got to remember God is faithful. And we call upon the faithfulness of God that we have not just heard others tell about, but we've experienced in our own lives, so we can step in courage into what God has for us. I want you to be part of Circle. It's going to be an incredible journey. The way you're a part of it's really, really simple. One, just come to services every Sunday. It's going to be significant. Try to make it a priority through the end of February. Second, there's a book we're reading together. You can pick it up in the foyer. It's called Circle Maker. It is an incredible book. I didn't write it, but I've read it, and I've read it again. And again, I'm looking forward to the journey. These books are $5. That's it. But if $5 keeps you from buying one, just get one anyway. Some of you may say, I want to help others get a book, and you can give whatever God tells you to give, and we'll make all of this happen. I want you to get one of these books. You don't start reading until next Sunday. Third thing is you become part of a life group. If you're not part of a group right now that's going to go through this, because all our groups are going to do it, you can get in a group one of two ways. If you know somebody that's in a group, just invite yourself to their group. I'm giving you permission to do it. Just go. It'll be great. Second, you can go to our group link. It's going to be Wednesday night here at this building, Information in Park News and online. So go to group link. You can meet some leaders and say, man, this is a group I want to be a part of. We're just asking you for 6 weeks. Say six. At the end of 6 weeks, you may say, this is not a group for me, and you move to another group, you do something else. But for 6 weeks, let's jump into a group together. The last thing I want you to do is be so bold as to invite family and friends. The reason we built this facility, the reason we built the North Campus, was so that you could have the ability to invite family and friends to join in what God wants to do. Some of them are going to be in your circle. You've declared them impossible. Circle is going to remind us that the God who did the impossible does the impossible and will do the impossible. And he's going to be calling people like you and I to stand and to pray and to believe God to do what he once did. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great journey. So let's do this. Let's stand. I'm going to get you guys out of here. We're going to have men and women down here. Our prayer partners are coming down. Let me tell you some specifics they want to pray into. If you've been diligently working to lower your blood pressure, but nothing's working, we want to pray for you. If you are feeling unnoticed, invisible in the crowd, one, we want you to know God sees you, but there's something he wants to do. Come, let us pray for you. If you've made a major decision and now fear is trying to creep into that decision, we want to pray. If you're having difficulty with pain in one of your fingers, migraine headaches you're struggling with, we want to pray in those physically. If you're struggling for either a breakthrough to a new thing or struggling with the new thing that has already happened, we want to pray. If there's ringing in your ear due to damage or scarring, discouragement or depression over medical issues, we feel like we're supposed to pray into those, or there may be other things that God wants us to pray into. We want us to join us, okay? So our prayer partners will be down here. So let me pray for us. This will be our benediction. When we're done, you will be dismissed. Father, we face a world that we know is uncertain, difficult, problematic, but we know you are the God who holds all things in your hand. So give us courage, oh God. I ask that you would bless all these men and women with stories of what you have done in their lives. I think there are going to be some stories that you've never thought of in light of God being faithful, and he's going to impart them into your lives. I ask, God, that you'd bless us with remembrance of your faithfulness, courage to verbalize those, and grace to walk with courage and faith in the days to come. Bless us in that, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys coming down, receive prayer if you need to, and we'll see you back next week.